Hello, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m., or you can get more information by looking at our website, tulsafbc.org. May the Lord bless you this week.
Our scripture reading today comes from Matthew chapter 23, verses 13 and 15, and Mark 3, 1 through 6. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you don't go in, and you don't allow those entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to make one convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as fit for hell as you are. Jesus entered the synagogue again. And a man was there who had a shriveled hand. In order to accuse him, they were watching him closely to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. He told the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand before us." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. After looking around at them with anger, he was grieved at the hardness of their hearts and told the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Immediately the Pharisees went out and started plotting with the Herodians against him, how they might kill him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. Dear Lord, it's so much more comfortable to think of the Pharisees as caricatures of evil instead of people. But as I read the words of Jesus and imagine his last discourse to your covenant people, I hear the pain in his voice, the grief you carry for your children who almost have the truth, but not quite. It's more comfortable for us to vilify the legalism of the Pharisees, because if we see them as real people, we're afraid we'll see something of ourselves in these words. But we realize, Lord, that it's not just the righteous of first century Jerusalem who are causing you pain. It's us as well. Woe to you, church. Woe to you, Baptist. Woe to you, D.C. and Nashville and Tulsa. We've almost got it, but not quite. And the not quite closes so many doors. Forgive us, Father. We pray that your gospel might advance despite our best efforts to muddle the message. Help us to get our pride out of the way so that we may purely reflect your light. Give us love for those around us so that we may lead them to your Son, the one and only door to your kingdom. Create in us clean hearts, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, that we may teach others your ways and sinners will return to you. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.
Thanks so much. You may be seated. If there was not an ouch factor to that prayer, you weren't paying attention. And if there's not an ouch factor to the words of Jesus, you weren't paying attention. So how many of you, let's do a quick show of hands, how many of you grew up reading or you knew about Nancy Drew books, Hardy Boys books? You're familiar with those teenage detective novels, you know, young, bright student catching all these bad guys. Well, in that same genre, there's another character that you probably haven't heard of. His name was Tom Swift, and before the Nancy Drew books, Tom Swift was kind of the forerunner of these teenage detective crime novels. And in 1911, there was a book published called Tom Swift and His Electric Rifle. And Tom Swift had developed this gun that would emit electricity and temporarily debilitate the bad guy. Does this sound familiar to anybody? So it wasn't until the 60s and 70s that a scientist working at NASA, his name was John Cover, that he said, you know what, we actually have now the technology to develop this. And so he developed a weapon that would emit electricity that would temporarily disable a person, and he called it what? A taser. Do you know where that got its name? Taser. Tom A. Swift Electric Rifle. It's an acrostic. I bet you never knew that before, okay? You should be tased because you did not know that, all right? So here's this word, okay, and we all know it, but we just don't know where it comes from. So we use a word all the time that you might not know where it comes from. It's the word hypocrite. And Jesus talks about hypocrisy, and Jesus pulls that word from the Greek language. And a hypocrites in the Greek language was not something bad. In fact, it was something very neutral. It was an actor. It was a person whose profession it was to perform on stage and to make you believe that they're somebody that they're really not. So Jesus says that's admirable when it comes to life on the stage, but that should not be at all the way we live life in the Spirit. We should not play pretend. We should not pretend to be perfect in order to disguise our insecurities or our imperfections or our sins. We shouldn't pretend to be somebody that we're not so that we don't cover up what we don't want people to see and what we don't like people to see about who we are. And so Jesus says, you know what, that's fine for the stage, but don't do this in the spiritual life. Don't just be an actor. So he spends an entire sermon talking about being a hypocrite, and I've made this comment before the last few weeks, that the first 12 verses of Matthew 23, Jesus is content to comment on hypocrisy. But then starting from verse 13 on, where we'll begin today, Jesus is about confronting hypocrisy. He looks at the Pharisees, he looks at the scribes, at the teachers of the law, the religious people of his day, and he says, you are being hypocrites. It's you. And to address this, Jesus gives seven woes. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Now, that number seven is important. It's a divine number, kind of making us think of divine judgment. And the word woe, at the risk of giving you too many Greek words, this one's just fun. The word woe in the Greek language is pronounced like this. Oi. Isn't that fun? Jesus looks at him and goes, oi. You know, we might say, really? Really? How messed up is this? So the first two woes, and Marissa read them a minute ago, they're so short that let's just look at them again. Woe, oi, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourself don't go in, and you don't allow others entering to go in. Oi. You scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, you travel over land and sea to make a convert, and when he becomes one, if you ever think Jesus was that gentle, meek, mild guy, you make him twice as fit for hell as you are. Okay. Jesus would not be called to be a pastor of any church that I know of. So these two woes, what I want to do is I want to bring them together in one statement. Okay, and I'm going to give you this statement here in just a minute. And my best understanding of these two woes, here's the way to sum it up. And at first you may go, you know, I don't see where he got that from. But then if you'll trust me, let's go on a journey together this morning. And by the end, maybe we'll all be there together. So here's the one grand statement, the one thing we're going to talk about this morning. If you consider yourself a Christian, if you call yourself a Christian, and you lack love, and by that I mean that you've decided you don't really care about being a loving person. If you call yourself a Christian and you don't lack love, God would rather you remain anonymous than to be an embarrassment to him. In other words, just don't tell anyone you're a Christian. Okay? Somebody dared me this week to put this in another translation. It'd be this. If you consider yourself a Christian and you lack love, just shut up. Okay? Actually, the word is shut your pie hole is the word I really want to say. All right. Now, I know I use the S word right there, the shut up word, and school teachers everywhere are wincing right now. But there's no other way I can say it that is that clear. Just please don't tell other people you're a Christian, or at least don't tell them you go to First Baptist Church. Because God would rather you remain anonymous. Because otherwise you're just going to be an embarrassment to him. Now, how in the world do these two woes say this? First of all, we need to understand that Jesus was not talking to the small man. He's not talking to the little guy. He's talking to the big people. He's talking to the leaders. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the scribes, the teachers of the law. These are people who set themselves up as an example and as influencers. And listen, that's the way I'm going to talk to you today. I'm going to talk to you as I'm talking to influencers. And believe it or not, there are people who look to you for an example in life. If you're a parent, it's your kids. If you're a teacher, it's your students. If you're a worker, it's your coworkers, people on your team, even people who are above you on the organizational chart. You have, whether you know it or not, direct and indirect influence on other people, especially if you've let it be known that you are a Christian. You have influence on other people. So Jesus says this to the influencers. Woe, you Pharisees, hypocrites, you shut the door on the kingdom of heaven and other people's faces. You don't go in and you don't let others go in as well. Now, what does this mean? So as people were looking at Jesus, they weren't just looking at Jesus, they were looking at the Pharisees. Here comes this young religious rabbi. What he says is so compelling. He claims to be more than just a man. And so what do? As a good Jewish follower, you look to the experts. You look to the Pharisees. Well, what do you guys think about him? And these guys were so fanatical that they could not see God in the flesh. They were so stuck in their way of thinking that they couldn't recognize God when God stood right in front of them. And because of the Pharisees' piggish pride in rejecting Jesus, other people turned away from him as well. Do you see that? They were people of influence. And they weren't really compelled to think for themselves. They were letting the Pharisees do their thinking for them. And the bottom line is this: the Pharisees were unwilling to change. So let's not pick on the Pharisees. Let's talk about us. What you do with Jesus influences what other people do with Jesus. What you do with Jesus will influence and impact what other people do with Jesus. Are you willing to change? Are you going to be piggish and pride-filled like the Pharisees? Or are you really willing to experience change in your life? I promised you at the beginning of this series to be as honest as I know how, so here goes. One of my greatest frustrations as a pastor, one of my greatest fears, is that Jesus is not really changing any of our lives. That we come into the church and we're mean, angry, bitter, fearful, small-minded, me-centered people. We're introduced to Jesus. We're introduced to the love of God. We are saved. We are baptized. And we become mean, angry, bitter, filled, fearful people, small-minded, me-centered people who just happen to be going to heaven when we die. The frustration is Jesus really changing any of our lives? Is Jesus really changing my life? So a couple of weeks ago, I ran into somebody at Home Depot. I'll tell you exactly where I was on the back side of the paint section. Person walked up to me and said, "Hey, you're Darren Spoo, you're the pastor at First Baptist." "Yeah." "So I know so-and-so that goes to your church." "Really?" He said, "Don't hold that against me." I go, "Why would I hold that against you?" Say, "Well, they really don't like you or the church very much." "Okay, let's have a real conversation here." And that person comes in every Monday morning, kind of complaining about the church, complaining about some things that you said, you know. And by the way, that person is still a member of this church. Sits over here in this section, right over here, kind of toward the back. Okay, so I mean, think about it. And by the way, I don't feel sorry for me. I'm a big boy. I can handle it. I don't feel sorry for this church member because, frankly, he should know better. I feel sorry for this poor person I met in Home Depot, because if I'm that person, why in the world would I ever bother to step into a church? I can find that kind of conflict anywhere in the world. Is Jesus really changing our character? Is he really changing our lives? I don't know about you, but I want Jesus to create a change in me that can't be explained in any other way. And I love that little book by Brother Lawrence called Practicing the Presence of God. And at the front, his friend wrote an introduction to the book, and he said this about Brother Lawrence: his love for Jesus changed him into another person. That's what I want to experience in my life. The love of Jesus would change me into another person. Here's the deal. Because the Pharisees weren't willing to change, they weren't willing to see Jesus for who he was and really let Jesus step into their lives, they were in people's way. unless we're willing to change, we are going to be in other people's way. What you do with Jesus influences what other people do with Jesus. So now, if Jesus isn't changing your life, I want you to consider this, that you're approaching a relationship with Jesus like you are your diet. Everyone's on a diet, right? And what do we do on a diet? We try. We go low carb, high protein, exercise every day, and we try until we can't try anymore and we fall off the wagon. Sometimes that's the way we approach our life with Jesus. We're just going to try until we fall off. Instead of just falling off over and over again, I would encourage you just to fall in love. Can I encourage you with that? Would you consider falling deeply and madly, head over heels, in love with God? Because what happens is this. I'm married. I don't worry about all the things married people should and shouldn't do. I just fall in love with Paula. If I'm in love with her, then all those other things kind of take care of themselves. I have to believe the same thing is true about Christianity, that if we just fall in love with Jesus, then all these things just kind of take care of themselves. And if people see us falling in love with Jesus and changing, and by virtue of that, we fall in love more and we change more, and we fall in love more and change more, they're going to see what we do with Jesus, and it's going to change what they do with Jesus. But if you call yourself a Christian, and you're really not willing to fall in love with Jesus Christ, would you please, for God's sake, just shut your mouth? And don't tell anyone. Be anonymous rather than be an embarrassment to Christ. So Jesus goes on with another woe. He says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. You travel over land and sea and make a convert, and when he becomes one, you make him as twice as fit for hell as you are." So the Jews in the first century, like Christians in the 21st century, they like to see conversions. Now, let me clear this up just briefly. Being Jewish is both a race and a religion. You can be born a Jew by racial descent. You're a child of Abraham. But you can also be a Jew by virtue of religion. So the Pharisees like to go after those people who are racially Jews but weren't living up to their faith. They tried to bring in these strays that weren't living according to their heritage. They wanted to see them convert and become passionate about Judaism. The Pharisees would also go after Gentiles, non-Jewish God-fearers. Now, they could never be a Jew by race, but by faith, they could step into the Jewish tradition, into the Jewish faith, and become spiritually a descendant of Abraham. So I'm going to make a bit of a false distinction here, because these aren't the strict definitions. But I'll say that Judaism was concerned with proselytizing people. They wanted people to become like them and to think the way they do. Okay. Jesus here is dead set against proselytism. But Jesus is an advocate of evangelism. Listen, when we want to see people's lives change, we don't want them to become like us. What a terrible goal. We don't want more people just to think like us, or more people that fit into our power base, or more people for our voting block. We don't want people to become like us. We don't want to introduce people to our way of thinking. We want to introduce people to the living, loving God and let Him change their lives. So I posted an article to Facebook yesterday. You can look at my feed if you want to. I'll be very quick to say I don't agree with everything in this article, but I agree with enough of it to find it very compelling. The subtitle of the article is this: "American Christians, you have a really, really bad reputation." That got my attention. So part of the article goes like this. What if instead of focusing on how many people you can convert, what if we all focused our energy on how we could love Boulder like Jesus? Seriously, sit down and have meetings and try to figure out how to love your neighbors better. There are people out there who are actually doing this, and they're changing the world, and people actually like hanging out with them. American Christians, you have a really, really bad reputation in the world. because you focus too much on the Great Commission and not enough on the Great Commandment. So let me define a few terms there. The Great Commandment is when Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the Great Commission is where Jesus says, go into all the world and disciple and baptize. So here's how I would sum it all up. If you want to practice the Great Commission without the Great Commandments, please stop. If you want to try to practice the Great Commission, making disciples, making converts, but you don't want to pay attention to the Great Commandments, please stop. Because you are doing more harm than good. But maybe if we practice the Great Commandments first and foremost, that's why they're called the Great Commandments, then the Great Commission flows naturally out of this. But if you want to try to obey the Great Commission and not be a person of love, please stop. You're doing harm and no good whatsoever. So if you want to call yourself a Christian and lack love, it'd be better that you'd be anonymous than you serve as an embarrassment. I like what Dallas Willard says, and I've shared this just a little bit last week. Dallas Willard, before he died, said it'd be great if churches just started holding conferences on how they could bless rather than curse the world. Just think if we did that as a church, if we just said, let's get together next weekend and let's just figure out how we can bless the world, how we can bless other people around us. Something tells me we don't need a conference. What we need to start doing is just thinking about our own world. How can you, as a follower of Jesus, bless the people in your home? How can you, as a follower of Jesus, begin to bless people in your neighborhood and your workplace and in the world and blessing the vulnerable? And something tells me if we just set our life's trajectory on this course of blessing other people, people would want to know, what is this change? And how come they have something that I don't? And obeying the Great Commandment brings about a great deal of curiosity. So I see people do this all the time. A terrible disease will step into their family. It might be ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. It might be Alzheimer's. Might be cancer. Might be dementia. And that disease takes someone or something very near and dear to that person. Maybe the person loses use of their hands because of ALS. Or because cancer depletes their energy, they lose their youth. And this dreadful disease comes along and takes so much away. And here's the oddest thing. That person and that family will become passionate about that disease. They'll start hosting meetings about the disease. They'll go up around town. They'll put up posters about the disease. They'll do fundraisers for this disease. Why? Not because they love the disease, but because they hate the disease. And they will stop at nothing unless it is eradicated. That's why you see that. Listen, if there is a cancer of the Christian life, it is anything less than love. If there is a cancer, an illness of the Christian life, it is hypocrisy. And the only person you can address that in is sitting right where you are. It's you. Would you stop at nothing until it is eradicated? And if you insist on being a Christ follower and you lack love, please just remain anonymous or change. And allow God to begin to create in you what He's wanted to create all along. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It all begins and ends with love. And that's something only God can do. Lord Jesus Christ, I pray over myself and I pray over this church. We have a really, really bad reputation. And that tells me it's because that we have not made love for you the real priority of our lives and love for others a real priority in our lives. And I confess in front of you and this entire congregation that there are parts of me that have yet to be touched by your love. Father, help me to either change or just be quiet. Would you change my life, my love for you, and my love for other people? I pray that for my church. If we are seeing ourselves correctly, we have to admit that we lack love in a lot of areas. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to change, or you would shut our doors. But if we can change, if we can repent, would you help that to happen? That's something that can only happen by your Holy Spirit. Maintain that attitude of prayer and stand with me, if you would. Stand with me. Woe to you, Baptist. You're not stepping into the kingdom, and you keep others from stepping in as well. Woe to you, Tulsa Christians. You like to see people convert and be baptized, but very little change is happening in their lives. What you do with Jesus determines what other people will do with Jesus. Jesus, thank you for your stern words. Thank you for your compassionate love that calls us to change. And we give you our hearts. Would you eradicate hypocrisy from every part of our hearts? In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. Every Sunday morning at the conclusion of worship, I offer this blessing to our people, and so I offer it to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.